God makes his choice for us to follow him, and this is just something, you know, that the natural man struggles with because he wants to believe that it's all his choosing. Of course, there is a choice that you would make, but let me ask you this. If you came from God, if you are a son or daughter of God, and he makes himself known to you, what choice are you going to make? You're going to choose life because of who you are and because of where you came from. We know that Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was the only begotten of the Father. We know that he had a choice whether to live a perfect life, which is the only kind of life that he could live, but live a life that where he set aside his own will and his own desires to do the will of the Father. He had a choice in that. It was all... He had a choice whether or not to die for me, to die for you. He had a choice whether to take our sin, he who knew no sin. He had a choice whether to take that sin upon himself and take the curse of sin upon himself, take the burden of sin of the whole world upon himself. He had a choice. And his choice was to do the will of the Father. But how could he choose otherwise? Because of who he was. So we're not taking away his choice, but you do what you do because of who you are. Amen. So we know that God makes his choice for us to follow him and to be united with him in a holy union. And we know that there wasn't a one of us that woke up one day and just made up our mind one day that we wanted to be a Christian. And not only that, but that we wanted to be sons or daughters of God. We didn't even know what that meant. We had to be, he had to teach us his ways, make himself known to us. So it's not based on us, but it's based on the sovereign will of the Father. It's his will, it's his desire. And who's going to stop him? And God set things up such that there could be a fall in the beginning. God didn't cause the fall, God didn't cause sin. God didn't create sin, but he set it up so that there could be a fall. But it was for divine purposes, and it's so that God could make himself real to us. He could express attributes of himself that he could never express. If there wasn't a fall, there wouldn't be a need for a savior. If there wasn't sickness, there wouldn't be a need for a healer. If there wasn't bondage, there wouldn't be a need for a deliverer. If there wasn't darkness, we wouldn't appreciate light. It's the law of contrast that causes us to recognize things as they really are and appreciate them. So God set things up in the beginning such that there could be a fall, and God worked out his plan for his fallen children to be redeemed and to be brought back to their ordained positions in Christ. And even though it's true that not all are ordained to eternal life, God would be unjust to judge man without giving every man an opportunity first to be saved. And so, even though not all are called by God and not all have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God has made a way for those that call upon him and believe and confess him as their Savior, he's made a way for them to be saved. So not only is he going to get back all of his children, but he's going to get some more. And they have their name written in the Book of Life, not the Lamb's Book of Life. So in the Garden of Eden, we saw that man worked in the garden before he fell. And, you know, I don't know, some people get in their minds that we're not supposed to work. You were created to work. And you will always work. But it wasn't originally by the sweat of his brow that man labored. And it wasn't a strain on his body. And he didn't wake up with a funny feeling here or a funny feeling there or a nod on his head. But it was work. It was something given to man to do. And man enjoyed this work because he was made for it. And it was made for him. And God never intended for man to be idle. For a man to be idle, he gets into trouble. For a man to be idle, he gets discouraged. For a man to be idle, he loses his purpose. And man has to have a purpose. He can't just sit around with no purpose in his life. Man toiled in the beginning, but he never got tired. He never got a blister on his hand. He never got sunburn. And that's what we're going to go back to. The stress from work and the strain from work, all of that came after the fall, not before the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So first of all, we know that there was a special place. We'll call it a state, just a concept for us to get a hold of. A state called Eden, and within this state called Eden, there was a special place called the Garden of Eden. And this garden was placed in the eastward part of Eden, and it was a special place that God had created. And God created the flesh man outside of the garden and then placed him in this garden. And the word dress means to work, to serve, to labor, to do work, to work for another. And the word keep means to keep guard, to observe, to have charge of, to keep watch and ward, to protect, to keep within bounds, to restrain. So in other words, God had created this order here on the earth, and then he created man and placed him in here, and he says, now I want you to keep the order that I've established. I'm not asking you to create anything, but I want you to dress it, and I want you to keep it. So that meant that there were things that needed to be done, or else God wouldn't have given this job to man to do it. So the man is to do work, but not to be tired from it, not to get blisters, not to get sores, not to be under a great stress of deadlines. And the man was not asked to plant vegetation in the garden. The garden was already flourishing, but he was called to dress it, to keep it in its place, to keep it in God's established order. And this was a special garden. This was a special place. To keep it within its bounds, and to keep everything within the bounds that God had created it to remain in. So the garden was in the eastern part of Eden. It was a special place. And the fruits that were grown in the garden, they grew only in the garden. Other plants grew outside of the garden. And Adam and Eve, their sustenance came from this garden. They weren't going around the world picking berries. It was all coming from this garden. It was all given to them, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The animals were then brought before the man to see what the man would name them. And that required for the man to study the nature of each of these beasts. And then by the inspiration of his father, call the name of that animal which matched its characteristics. And then God said, that's exactly right, son. That's exactly what I would have called it. So man did not create the animal. Man did not give it the nature that it would have, but man named the animals because they were under his domain. They were under his care. They were under his charge. And the man was given the book of life in order for man to reproduce himself upon the earth. But it was not supposed to be done by sexual desire. And that's why Jesus, when he came, he had to come without sex. He had to, it had to be, if you look up Immaculate Conception in the dictionary, it says without original sin. So it was not by the instrumentality of man, but it was God placing the seed and the germ of life in the womb of Mary. Mary was the incubator. Mary was the carrier. God was the father. God was the mother. He created a blood cell, wrapped himself in it. And then placed himself in the womb of a 14-year-old mother. So God, so man did not create the animal or give it the nature that it would have, but he was charged with keeping everything in its place. Man was given the book of life. He was to bring forth. They were told to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth, and to take dominion over it. So to multiply, they were not to multiply as the animal kingdom did, but Adam was to call forth the names that are on the book, and Eve's job was to say, I agree. That's nothing but the truth. You say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, said, if any two of you agree concerning anything in heaven, it'll be done here on the earth. So we take his word and we say, let thy word Let thy will be done on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. So he's looking for somebody to agree with his word. And when you agree with his word, then what is in the heavens, God's promise, God's word becomes flesh, becomes manifested. But he needs somebody to agree. Satan needs somebody to agree as well. So the man was to bring forth life in this regard, and he was given a wife to fellowship with and to have a part in this reproduction with. And we know what took place instead. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So think about this. God, you know, he can do anything that he wants, but what he does is what he wants. God could have created the plants in such a way that they could dress themselves, that they could keep themselves, but he didn't. The plants would grow up to a certain state, and the plants would do what was placed in them to do. They would bring forth of their own kind. They would come to the place where they were pollinated, and then they would begin to produce fruit. But there's a part that God did not program into that plant, and that is the keeping and the dressing part of that plant. And so is it with the bride of Jesus Christ. So is it with the body, the church body. God, there's a life that has been placed down on the inside of his church, and his church grows and matures, and the life, the nature that's in the church body begins to manifest itself. But she has also been given a fivefold ministry that is ordained to dress her. And to keep her in God's ordained position for her. We can't do it by ourselves. There will be no lone rangers in the rapture. We need one another. We are a body. And God has set this thing up so that it's a body move. We need a ministry, and we also need a church body. We need a place where we can go. We can be washed by the water of the word. We need a place where we can go where brothers and sisters are interceding on our behalf. So man will come into his position in the garden by dressing it and by keeping it. And idleness will be held back from him through his work. Friends, the scripture tells us that there will be planting and harvesting in the millennium. So if this idea of work is a problem, you better get used to it. And it will be pleasurable. I mean, there are things that, you know, if you're doing something that you really, really, that thrills you, something that's in you to do, it's almost like it isn't work. It still takes effort, and it still can be taxing on you. It still takes resources. But in your mind, you're thinking, you know, I'm doing what I want to do. Right? We were created to work. In Satan's Eden, Brother Brown says, finally, when he got it all made and finally arrived with its headquarters of the earth in a beautiful spot laying east of Eden called the Garden of Eden, God made the world's headquarters in the Garden of Eden in Egypt. Right at the east end of the garden was the headquarters. So it was in the eastern part of Eden. The rest of the earth was beautiful. Nothing against the rest of the world, but God showed, he was showing us his plan of election, even at this early stage, where God chose a certain part and said, this, I'm going to reserve this. I'm choosing this. The other parts might be beautiful. The other parts might be magnificent, but I'm going to do something special with this part. Not all of Eden, even, was the headquarters. It was a very specific place in Eden. It was where the garden was at. Again, he says, and over the whole situation, he put his son and his son's wife over all of it. That's right. That's what God did. He put them in full control. They could speak to the winds, and it would cease to blow. They could speak to a tree, and it would move from here to there. You know how women always want to move things around? Adam, could you move that tree? Sure, sweetheart. The lion and the wolf fed together, and the lamb laid down with them. There was no evil. Oh, we can't even imagine that. It was perfect peace. It was perfect harmony. Everything in perfection. And when God had it under His control, and notice, He had had His world. He had all in operation. He had everything coming. Everything was eating vegetations, nothing to die, nothing to be ruined, nothing to be spoiled. It was just perfect. And over it all, He placed His beloved children, His son and His daughter, a husband and a wife, to control it. So God was completely in control. But how was He in control? Because He had His son and daughter in control. And they were doing His will on the earth as His desire was in heaven. Amen. So God had it all in His control as long as man was in charge of the earth. And man was created to be the ruler of this earth. But when man forfeited his position, Satan took control. Scripture says Satan is now the prince of the power of the air. It's not his position, but he's squatting in it. He's actually squatting in man's position. The second Adam came along and showed us what the first Adam was able to do. He stood up on the bow of the boat. He had a headache. He'd been sleeping in the boat. But he stood up on the bow of the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." When the waves and the water were trying to sink him, he controlled the wind. He controlled the weather. He controlled nature. Spirits obeyed him, showing us what the first Adam forfeited. When man forfeited his position, Satan took control. And when man has it back in his control, then God is in control of it all once again. Now, it's not that God has lost control, because He still has boundaries on everything, and Satan can only do what God allows him to do. But man is God's agent. So at this time, there was no death. There were no meat eaters. Now it's okay to be a meat eater now. But we won't always be meat eaters. That's not how it was in the beginning. So if we're being restored back to something, we're going to be restored back to the original condition. Animals would eat from the plants, and the plants would grow back the part that was eaten. And it was Adam's job to make sure they didn't overgraze on certain ones and say, "Okay, now how about over here?" And in the millennium, the scripture says leaves will be taken from the trees. And the leaves will grow right back. Again, he says, God was so satisfied. And He rested from all of His works at the seventh day. And hallowed this seventh day Sabbath for Himself. Because God looked it all over after He had been 6,000 years and molding it and fixing it out, making it come into existence and put the mountains up and made the volcanics push the mountains up and the things that had taken place in the eruptions. Then He dried it off and fixed it the way that He had it, and it was a beautiful place. You know, this world, even in its fallen condition, isn't it marvelous? You know, some sunsets still bring tears to my eyes. The morning rising of the sun and hearing the voices out in the woods, especially this time of the year. I want to just head out in the woods. It's elk hunting time. It's not the elk hunting that I go out there for. And thankfully so, because I'd starve to death if that was the case. But it's just getting out into God's nature, even in its fallen condition. This is a marvelous place. But what was it like before the fall? We'll find out one day in the millennium when all things are restored. God was so satisfied. And He rested from all of His works at the seventh day and hallowed this seventh day Sabbath for Himself. How beautiful it was. Imagine how it was in its state of perfection. Right. Imagine how pleased God was. He said, it was good, it was good, it was good. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all of His work, which God created and made. Again, There was nothing like it. The great paradises of God and the great dinosaurs and whatever more crawling through it, and all of the great animals, no harm in them. They were just as gentle as a little kitten. Really, a dinosaur? Are you sure that we're talking about the same creature? There was no death. So that meant the dinosaurs didn't step on the kitten. They had nothing at all. No sickness. No sorrow. Not one disease germ on the earth. Not one mosquito. Oh, what a place. The great birds swinging from the tree to tree. And Adam could call them by name. And they would fly up on his shoulders and coo to him. And oh, what a wonderful place that God had. So we think of a dinosaur. I don't know about you, but when I think of them, it's kind of scary. Of course, that's partly how they've been presented to us. You know, this cataclysmic earth and things erupting everywhere and dinosaurs going around biting everybody's heads off. But it wasn't that way. They were gentle. They were carnivores. They were not carnivores. They were vegetarians. And they weren't bulls in the china shop. You know, if you've ever been around big dogs and the big dogs running around the house, it can be kind of nerve-wracking. Because you don't know, just their tail can knock things over. I've been around dogs where their tail knocked me over. Nothing against the dog, but what I'm telling you is a big creature with a lot of energy. And the birds weren't scared. It wasn't chaotic. Adam wasn't like, oh wow, how am I going to keep all this together? Perhaps Adam had to direct certain ones to certain places to feed at certain times. I don't know. And no doubt he didn't allow the creatures to wander around in the garden that was placed east of Eden. That was for Adam and Eve. And that was for God when he came down in the cool of the evening to walk with his son and daughter and fellowship with them. Again, God's great economy. It's what we believe that we are headed back to. We are going back to that spot. We are going back to that place. Where? The seventh morning. The millennium is the seventh morning. We've had 6,000 years. We're coming to the end of 6,000 years in redemption of man since the fall of man in the garden until now. And the millennium will be the seventh day or the 7,000th year. He says, where? The seventh morning. When God looked upon it all. So in his first creation, he created for 6,000 years. Now, of course, friends, 6,000 years is the time when he's creating things and shaping things here on the earth. But he could have took millions of years to create the earth and to all the other things. The scripture doesn't say that all took place in a moment of time. And science actually backs that up. So God, there were 6,000 years in his creation, his first creation. Then he rested on the seventh day or the 7,000th year. And man interrupted God's rest and caused God to have to get into the program of redemption to redeem man back from his fallen position. We've had 6,000 years since then. And we have a God laboring in his second creation, which is bringing forth his sons and daughters. Amen. And when that is complete, then we enter into the millennium, which is his rest. Once again, 1,000 years where there's no sin. It shows the sin question has been dealt with. And everything's back in its order. He says, God's great economy. It's what we believe that we are headed back to. We are going back to that spot, that place, where the seventh morning, when God looked upon it all and he said, it is good. I am pleased with it. Yeah, I'm glad I did it. God was so pleased, Brother Henry. God was so content. And man was given just a few words to keep. But of course, we know the covenant that God made with Adam was, if you do this, you'll live. If you do that, you'll die. So God placed Adam on a conditional covenant, and Adam couldn't keep his part of the covenant. So later on, we find that God makes another covenant with Abraham. And the covenant that God makes with Abraham, he's not going to do the same thing that he did with Adam. He's not going to say, if you do this, I'll do that. God said, here's what I'm going to do, Abraham. And I'm going to keep both parts of the covenant. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to come in 4,000 years. I'm going to come down in you. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay a price. Then I'm going to send my spirit back to come down in you to do the other part that you can't do. I'm going to keep both ends of the covenant. No wonder we praise him. No wonder we call him. No wonder the bride cries out, grace, grace. No wonder we fall down and worship and say, worthy is the Lamb. Because this isn't us. This is all his work. But we surrender to it. Give ourselves over to it and say, worthy is the Lamb. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice, he's not cursing Adam. God's not going to curse his son. But he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. But the only problem with this is the ground is where Adam came from. His flesh came from the ground. So when he cursed the ground, and actually it sounds like, well, that's not fair. What did the ground do? It was death by association. Because Adam was associated with this earth, because Adam came from this earth, then the earth was cursed because Adam was cursed. So you will know that the curse has been lifted on the earth when you see man back in his position in a glorified body. That then the curse will be lifted from the ground. So cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So obviously that it wasn't in sorrow before. Otherwise that wouldn't be a punishment. You see, man didn't go around and speak food into existence. Come on. Why have it grow if you're going to speak it? He didn't speak it into existence. Jesus didn't either. Now he could. He could command the stones to be turned into bread. But notice he didn't do it. Why? Because he knows we're not going to do it. And he's not going to let the devil boss him around and tell him what to do and what not to do. So he didn't speak it into existence. He worked to get these things from the ground. But initially in this garden, this perfect garden, it wasn't hard for him. Before the fall. I imagine it was like you sisters going to the supermarket, only the man did it back then. He walked into the garden with his basket. Oh, okay, I'll take one of these. And let's see, what did Eve say? She wants an onion. And right? Pick this and pick that. And right? And it just came forth. It was just produced for him. Everything was given to him. But it was his job to watch over it, to nurture it, to dress it, to keep it in its order. Sure, he could speak to things. He could change the order of things because he was also commanded to keep things in order. He could speak to a mountain, say, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, not doubt in his heart, and it would happen. That's what the second Adam told us. But what he was partaking of was already created. So why do you need a repeat? Why have a garden at all if all you need to do is speak? So the man is fallen now at this point, and his kingdom falls with him. The earth didn't do anything wrong. Man did. But when man fell, his kingdom fell. The earth was cursed because of its identity with the man, its association with the man. Man came from the earth, so the earth suffers by identification. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So man's diet is going to change. He was created to feed upon the word that came forth from the garden. His diet was things that were grown in the garden. But since he disobeyed the word of God, he will no longer be allowed to feed from the garden at all. But he will feed from herbs of the cursed ground that grow outside of the garden. Because they're kicked out of the garden. They're banned from the garden. And the way to it, the cherubims with flaming swords are placed to keep them from the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden. So man is going to begin to labor to eat, while all the while remembering how he used to eat. You know, it's kind of like a young man when he just, I want my freedom, and I'm tired of dad telling me what to do, and I'm tired of all these rules, and I just want to go do my own thing. And he's been out for 2 or 3 months in his own place, and he's eating top ramen and crackers, and he's remembering, remember how mom used to cook? And, you know, I come home, what's for dinner? Oh, wait, there's nobody to... Adam is remembering how good he had it. Oh. You know, you don't really realize what you have until you lose it sometimes. It's a shame, but it's true. So he's now going to begin to labor to eat while remembering how it used to be. And at some point he's going to begin eating meat for the first time. And of course we know that it's okay because God came down and became flesh and communed, had communion with Abraham, and he ate a calf sandwich and drank buttermilk. So Jesus ate a fish sandwich with his disciples after his body was changed. So, but it won't be that way in the millennium. There will be no death. So Adam the gardener becomes Adam the farmer. He no longer just picks what he wants, knowing that it's going to grow back on its own. Now he's going to eat from plants that are struggling to live because death has entered into the picture. And these plants are going to get out of order. And one plant is going to try to choke out another plant, and it's going to try to move into its territory. And everything is going to fall out of its established order because of sin. One plant will move in and deplete the soil of its nutrients. And one plant will move in, you know, like the salt cedar, it'll move in and it'll actually put salt into the soil. And you know what that does? It keeps other things from growing. So it just kind of moves in, it kind of takes over. It's a bully. Now you're going to have nightmares. What'd you dream about last night? Oh, these salt cedars, they came into my yard. Another plant will poison the man if he eats it. Adam never had to worry about that before. Another will stick him. He reaches in to get that fruit and comes out with a bloody hand. A blackberry bush, it begins to grow stickers so that the plant won't be devoured along with the berries. Man had to find out very quickly what was safe to eat and what wasn't. And what he had to eat in order to live, you know, because there are certain nutrients you get out of certain food and that you won't get out of other food. And the cursed ground got stingy, and it grudgingly supported plant life. The sun beat down in places like it never did before. The waters, the perfect climate, the perfect humidity no longer existed as it did in the garden. So now Adam had to irrigate. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Notice this, Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us. That's actually, you know, I've heard different meanings of the name Noah, but it actually means comfort. So they called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So imagine, they're probably thinking, Brother Henry, Noah's called comfort. Duh. Everything's going to return back now. Things are going to get easy. We aren't going to have to work. Noah's here. The ground's not going to be cursed any longer. Isn't that what we do? We like to interpret prophecies and scriptures, and of course it's always way in our favor. It doesn't matter what law of God that it's breaking. Then we thank the Lord for it. Cross our fingers and hope it happens. So the first stage of redemption is going to be expressed through their lives and through the events that take place in their lives, because we know that the earth is going to repent. The earth is going to cry in sorrow and it's going to repent. The earth is going to be flooded, and then it's going to break forth in a new day where it's cleansed, which is a type of when you repent of your sins and that big burden is lifted. Then you walk into that next phase of sanctification in your life. So the first stage is going to be expressed through their lives and through what takes place. Genesis 3:18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat, notice this, the herb of the field. Notice it doesn't say the fruit of the field. The herb of the field. Now they're going to have salad. Cabbage, lettuce, not fruit. The herb of the field, not the fruit. That sounds like work. Yeah. And thorns and thistles are going to come up. And so man is eating animal food now. Notice Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Christ wore a crown of thorns in his head. And sweat came forth. In the garden of Gethsemane, in another garden. So that he bore that curse. That curse was not taken away. Sweat, thorns. So now the ground is actually fighting against man. It's not cooperating because it's cursed. So to get herbs from the ground, he's going to have to battle with thorns and with thistles. Let me read this little note from this man wrote about thistles. Thistles multiply enormously. A species called Carolina sylvestris bears ordinarily from 20 to 40 heads, and each head contains 100 to 150 seeds. The Carduus vulgatus Tissimus varium, or common hedge thistle. Well, why didn't they just say that to begin with? The common hedge thistle, besides the almost infinite swarms of winged seeds that it sends forth, it spreads its roots around many yards and throws up suckers everywhere, which not only produce seeds in their turn, but extend their roots and propagate like the parent plant, and stifle and destroy all vegetation but their own. That sounds pretty selfish, don't it? Another species called Acanthum vulgare produces over 100 heads, each containing from 300 to 400 seeds. If these thistles produce at a medium only 80 heads, and that each contains only 300 seeds, the first crop from these would amount to 24,000. Let these now be sown, these 24,000, and their crop will amount to 576 million. Sow these again, and their produce will be 13,824,000,000,000. You lost me there. And a single crop from these, which is only the third year's growth, would amount to 331,776 billion. And the fourth year's growth will amount to 7,962 trillion 624,000 billion. A progeny more than sufficient to stock not only the surface of the whole world, but of all the planets in the solar system, so that no other plant or vegetable could possibly grow, allowing but the space of 1 square foot for each plant. That's nightmare material. Don't let Hollywood get a hold of this. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that thorns and thistles thrive? You ever watered one? You ever planted one? If you are, I'm going to shoot you. We heard about people like you. Why don't we have to plant them? Why don't we have to water them? Why don't we have to fertilize them? Why can't we eliminate them from our yards once and for all? For those of us that have yards. And to grow what we want, we have to slave away to protect what we're trying to grow. And we have to guard it from critters, even from the sun, from the wind. Why is it that carnal things in our lives thrive with no effort, and yet eternal things take greater effort in our lives, and they have to be guarded and protected? That's because you're a garden, and your earth is cursed. And cursed things grow a whole lot easier than eternal things. This earth is cursed. Why is it that weeds of malice and unforgiveness, why is it that bitterness can spring up overnight without any water? Bitterness can spring up without one quote, without one scripture. But forgiveness, that takes Bible verses, it takes prayer, it takes focus. You got to guard it. There's got to be a better world coming. Amen. Forgiveness takes the reading and the application of the word. Bitterness doesn't take anything. Bitterness just takes a lack of attention. It takes taking your eye off the ball and something springs up and you didn't root it out right away. Root out the root of bitterness. Don't let it spring up. So Adam and his wife, they're banished from the garden. And because of that, now we have to hunt around for food. Brothers have to go off and eat top ramen and tromp around the woods and spend more money than it costs for a cow to try to get an elk. Adam and Eve are out fending for themselves and they run across the serpent that they find in the corn patch and fear, sweat. They dig up some radishes, and dig up some potatoes. You know, we went to Trinidad a number of years back, 2006, and I remember them telling us about, this was in West Africa, it was in Ghana. We went to, they eat the same plant, but now I'm going to forget what it was. It's this white root that, what is it? No, I wish it was that easy. Whatever this is, it's a main staple. It's our main source of starch. Cassava. That's right. And that root is poisonous. It'll kill you. So what you have to do is boil it and then grind it up, dry it, put it out in the sun, you know, so you're running it through all these processes and now it won't kill you. Olives are the same way. Olives have to be the reason why they're always salty is because they put them in a brine to try to draw stuff out of it that would otherwise cause you some difficulties and put it through all these great processes. So I'm wondering, you know, who tried the cassava the first time? Give it to Mikey. See if he likes it. Sorry, if you weren't from the 60s, you don't know what I'm talking about. Hey, Mikey, he likes it. It was more like, he's still alive. Okay, what if he ate it and he died? Give up. Is that the only thing there is to eat? Really? Now you're going to try this and try that and try the other? I don't like to work that hard. By the sweat of their brow. So they dig up radishes and potatoes. Now they got to prepare them. They got to cook them. Never had to do that before. Thorns and thistles. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. There's no mention of them eating bread before the fall. Till thou return into the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto the dust you shall return. Your flesh, not your soul. Your soul didn't come from the dust. Your soul ain't going back into the dust. But this body came out of it. So bread, they never ate bread in the garden before the fall. Now they've got to grow grain. Then they've got to grind it up. And then they got to figure out what to mix with it. Once again, you know, who figured this out? Then they got to make some kind of dough out of it and then knead it and work it. Then they got to build a fire. They got to bake it. Then they got to put butter on it. No. I wonder how long it took them to kind of discover these things. Of course, you know, they lived hundreds of years. The man that lived the longest was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. So I you'd probably figure out a thing or two or know a thing or two about a thing or two by that time. But sweat is now on his face. Struggle every day in order for life to continue. Hunger pains. Probably never knew what that was. So the older brother is this flesh that goes back into the ground that it came from. But the flesh returns. And in the resurrection, the flesh unites with that theophany and that becomes your glorified condition. So it's not the end. We've gotten to the place where science can now grow organs. They can grow body parts in a petri dish. We can send spaceships millions and millions of miles into space. And some of them will actually return. But science can't stop aging. Science cannot break the curse that is on this earth. Science cannot prevent all sickness and disease and deformities. Oh, they're trying, and we're thankful for the things that they've discovered that are helpful to aid in the healing process. God's the healer, but they've been given wisdom and knowledge in certain areas that will kind of help. But they're not gonna stop sickness. What science is trying to do is discover the secret of life without the cross. It's not gonna happen. Again, he says, we want everything, just everything, so we can take it easy and retire and take life easy. Life wasn't intended to be easy. Oh, stop. Don't read another quote. Stop it. Life wasn't intended to be easy. Life is a struggle. Anything that's got life is struggling. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at everything that's got life. It's a struggle. And when we try to get some kind of a system that takes it easy, then we're wrong. And we know that there's something wrong. We're supposed to work. And it's not supposed to be easy while the earth is still under the curse. It's a struggle. Life is a struggle. The old saying is, no good thing comes easy. Bad things do, though. They say, no pain, no gain. We go on and on with the analogies. So just because we're Christians, friends, it doesn't mean a flowery bed of ease. It doesn't mean no more struggle. The struggles are still there. Everything that has life struggles. There's no such thing as easy religion. Southern comfort. You know what Southern comfort is? It's short sermons followed by long potlucks. The struggle will be over when this life as we know it is over. Listen, friends, Jesus didn't fly around on a flying carpet. He got headaches. He got tired. He walked. He got sunburned. He worked in a carpentry shop. Might have got a splinter or two. Just saying. Adam had no idea of the full extent of what he had until he forfeited it. But you know what? We could never know God like we know Him had these things not come to pass. We know Him much better than we ever would have. Much deeper. The angel. So, friends, when we sing Amazing Grace, when we sing How Great Thou Art, when we sing the love of Jesus, when we sing Worthy is the Lamb, the angels, they bow their heads, but they have no idea what you're singing about because they haven't experienced it. And they won't experience it but for you. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Till thou return unto the ground. Now show me where Jesus ever said that curse was broken. He didn't. But the millennium is the end of it. So Adam is laboring. Adam is sweating to bring forth bread. Let's read about the second Adam here for a moment. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the second Adam sweats in a garden to bring forth the bread of life. The first Adam sweats outside of a garden to bring forth natural bread. The second Adam is sweating, suffering this great temptation. Blood enters into his sweat glands to where blood comes out of his body. Thorns are pressed into his head. But for the joy that was set before him, he kept his eye on the goal. He saw you on the other side. And he said, I know it's worth it. It's all worth it. To redeem my beloved, I'll pay that price. Is it too much? You know, he did that. He lived for us. Is it too much to ask for us to live for him now? So Jesus did not, by being nailed to that cross, he defeated sin. But he did not remove the struggle when he was nailed to that cross. He defeated sickness. He defeated death. But sickness still encroaches on this cursed earth. But he's given you something now, his word, in this vessel that can command this body to obey the word. That can command that sickness to leave the body. That can command an anxious mind to settle down. That can say, peace, be still, can change the atmosphere. Amen. You can create an atmosphere in it and walk in it on this cursed earth, and you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have comfort, you can walk in a realm where there's no fear, but that does not eliminate the fear that's outside of your atmosphere. It does not eliminate all these other things that are still going on. You're just creating a world and you're walking in it. Amen. As Jesus did. Speaking of laboring, he's still laboring. He's still working. He's laboring to bring the fullness of redemption. He's laboring tonight as our intercessor, interceding on our behalf. And as the scripture says, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That doesn't sound like fun to me. That sounds like work. But he's laboring on your behalf, on my behalf. Doesn't sound like easy street. Said through suffering, he learned obedience. How do you think you're going to learn it? Hint, hint, wink, wink. So why is it that negative things grow easier and quicker in our lives than the positive things? The things of life will come up. The cares of life will come up. And they'll try to choke like a thistle or a thorn. Try to choke that life out of you. But thank God we've got something now down on the inside to battle against these outward pressures and these outward attacks. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Notice, as we said this morning, groan within ourselves. So this isn't some outward, woe is me. But it's down in the soul. Groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Waiting for the body change. We have a down payment. We have an earnest. That life that's down in the soul. Part of us is passed from death unto life. Part of us is waiting for our change. Waiting for the fullness of redemption. When the last one comes in. When the last name is confessed. And is washed by the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ. When the last name is manifested on the earth. When the last one confesses Him as their Savior. Surrenders. Is quickened by the Holy Spirit. When the last one. When the last name that's written on the Lamb's Book of Life. That was written before the foundation of the world. When that last one comes in. Then the intercessory work is over. Then the claiming work comes. And the claiming work is when He comes to take what He has purchased. And we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All sorrows will cease, all pains, all aches, the sufferings of this life will fade away. We'll go off to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He'll come around and wipe your eyes. You'll sit across the table. Say, Brother Dutch, where'd you get that scar? Well, this was for my Lord. I went through this, that, and the other. And I'm bearing in my body. Oh, friends. He'll wipe the tears from our eyes. He'll say, cry no more. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And we'll say, you know, I know it was worth it. Thank God it was worth it to make heaven our home. It was worth all of our dying. It was worth our self-denying. Hallelujah. Again, Christ is identified the same in all generations. And so we are longing for that day to get out of this place where we're at here now. For it is certainly a pest house. You know what the word pest house originally meant? It's a place that you took somebody, like a sanitarium, or I think a sanitarium is where you took people that had tuberculosis, but they had, you know, there was different kinds of pest houses. If you had leprosy, you know, there was a colony that you would put lepers and different kind of diseases that are very contagious, and so you want to isolate people from, it's called a pest house. There ain't nothing pleasant about a pest house. And you certainly wouldn't want to go to a pest house, is that right? But you're living in one. This is a pest house. This pesters you, and that pesters you, and this irritates you, and that bugs you. Sickness comes, and God delivers you, and then something else comes, and God delivers you, and then you get a headache, and God delivers you. Then your hair starts falling out, and God doesn't deliver you. Your teeth fall out, and God doesn't deliver you. He just reminds you, you got another one that's got a full set of teeth. Full head of hair, doesn't wear glasses. and you're getting younger all the time. Yeah, just keep saying that. For it certainly is a pest house. We know that. It's full of sickness, full of disease and disappointments and troubles. And my, who'd want to stay here when there's such a better place to go to? That's why we're groaning, because we're groaning for the change. We're groaning for mortality to be swallowed up with immortality. We're groaning for corruption to be swallowed up by incorruption. Again, he says, I pray you heal them now, Lord. But for the greatest of all healing, if you'll heal their physical body from cancer, TB, pneumonia, something, they'll get sick again, no doubt. And of course, we believe in that and we want that. He says, if they live very long, for their body is still under sin. So just because you got healed doesn't mean you won't get sick again. Body is still under the curse. But let them get the real divine healing, the healing of the soul, which makes a new creature, passes from death into life. And then waiting in this old tabernacle for the redemption of the body after the soul has been redeemed. Grant it, Lord. That's, you know, if we miss that life, we've missed everything. And again, he says, now we find this life holds all kinds of evils. So therefore, the life that is to come won't have it. This one has lust and sickness and death. Because what is it? It's not the house that he's gone to prepare. Friends, I don't know about you, but if I got to move into a house that's like this on the other side, I don't want to go. I'm willing to live in this one knowing that there's a better way. But if this is it, some people say, well, we're in the millennium. You're stupid. You got low expectations, buddy. Let me pinch you and see if you say ouch. This is a pest house. How many knows what a pest house is? Congregation says amen. We hardly know what it is today because we're so sanitized. It's just, you know, it's out of sight. Go to a third world countries like we do, and you see pest houses everywhere. They don't have answers. They don't have cures. Sure, well, that's what you're living in. A pest house is where they put all the diseased people. Well, that's just what sin done to us, put us in an earthly pest house. They wouldn't let anyone else come in the pest house because there's all kinds of germs flying around in there. And the people will take these germs and be sick themselves, and sin brought us into the devil's pest house. But aren't you glad that he came to set the captive free? Aren't you glad that he came to defeat the works of the devil? Aren't you glad that he's defeated sickness? He's actually defeated death. We don't need to fear death. Paul said, oh death, where's your sting? And oh grave, where's your victory? We have nothing to fear. All death is a limousine. It's God's method to take you from this realm when he's done, when your work is through here on the earth, when you've been formed and the word has been manifested in your life and you've come to maturity. All that is a limousine to take you from this dimension into the other dimension. And it's not the end of you. It's actually your graduation day. It's actually the day that you got to move out of your pest house. You got to move into a high rise, a deluxe apartment in the sky. Oh, you can't make that up. I'm moving on up. Hallelujah. To the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Where did that inspiration come from? Nothing new under the sun. Oh, hallelujah. And it ain't one of these skyscrapers. Brother Brown said these skyscrapers, he said, that's modern day cave dwellers. It's true. I hate everything about it. Hallelujah. But he has a place prepared for us where there's no sickness, no sorrow, where you've got a body that agrees with you. In the meantime, you're going to make it obey you. You're going to drag it along to its change. Its older brother, and it's kicking and fussing. It's wondering what all the celebration is about. And, you know, why is all the attention on you? Why is the Father putting all the attention on your soul? It's because your soul's been changed. But he says to the flesh man, to the older brother, you'll always be with me, and what is mine is yours. Your change is coming too. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I better quit before I get in trouble here. Jesus' body was quickened after it was dead. And in the grave, Jesus' body was quickened by the Word of God. How do you think your body's going to be quickened?